4 this evening. Proverbs, we're going through the proverb of the week. Yes, ma'am. I didn't even see. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry. Amen. Thank God for our parents that are serving the Lord with us. And, you know, the role of a parent is not given over to the church. You never stop. And the church is a supplement. It's the vitamins. The parents are the main meal, right? But the partnership between a church and a parent can be tremendous. And so we should just remember that. Proverbs chapter 4 this evening. Going through our Proverbs each week. And I pray the title of this one is "Good Doctrine of Wisdom," and trying to make these first few chapters appropriate, because each one of them, especially all the way up to chapter 7, deals strongly of getting wisdom and attaining wisdom. See, Pastor, you preached this last week and the week before, and so. Why? I said, well, God, I didn't do it. God did it. And He purposely wants us to understand the importance of wisdom. And each one of these has a different angle, a different look. And I think that it's wise for us as people of God to look at wisdom, not the world's wisdom, but look at wisdom like what we would have and through the Word of God and apply it to our life. So Proverbs chapter 4, and for those on Facebook just joining us, welcome here. We're in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 1. And let's begin reading 1. It says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and he said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of wicked, and go not into the way of the evil man. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into a perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my saying. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are the life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the paths of thy feet, and let all the ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." A lot of good truths in this, and tonight we're going to look at the good doctrine found in chapter, right there in verse number 2. "For I give you good doctrine." We're going to look at the good doctrine of wisdom. Heavenly Father, now bless this service. Be with each one of us that we can have something to take away from this evening's service. Lord, each one of us is here on purpose. They got in a car, a hot car more likely, and drove here. Lord, may it not be a futile effort. May we come away rejoicing in the Word of God. Lord, bless us now. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, this study is really a focus on how to know how to come in and to go out. That's a phrase that we're going to look at in a little bit. Solomon asked that when he was a young boy. he said he needed to know how to go out and to come in, know how to navigate through life. You ever look at life and it's sometimes very difficult to navigate? You know what I mean by navigate, don't you, by the way? To know what steps to take, to know how to avoid the pitfalls. Here's some questions that are in our day and age that have been around for a few thousand years now. How can I be the spouse I need to be? That's hard. That's a hard question. How to navigate? How to communicate properly in with my spouse? How to meet their needs and such like that? How do I do it in God's pattern? Here's another one. How do I share my faith in society? It's difficult to know how to navigate in that way. How do I raise kids in a wicked world? That's one that I've been trying to figure out for years and years now. We were talking, was it Larry and Boo? And I can't remember who it was at the back door. And they were talking about how they finally have a moment where they're like a single couple again. Richard, I guess, is away for the evening. And Boo and Larry are going to take them and get away for a night as a couple. And they're like, I forgot what it was like. I said, I don't ever remember what it was like, in the sense that I've never, it's been 31 years since I've not been a parent of a child. Amen. And, you know, it's a hard task to raise kids into this day and age and to teach them and train them. For 31 years, I've been trying to figure it out. Amen. We need the wisdom of God. How do I keep from straying from God? That's a good question, right? One we should all probably ask, how do I get up tomorrow and make it through the end of the day without messing up? Amen? Anybody with me on that one? These are truthful, honest questions that we need the wisdom of God for. In fact, the way I look at it, as I put this message together, I got thinking about it. The way we navigate through life is much how we would navigate. We consider the riverboat pilots of back in the Tom Sawyer days. Those riverboat pilots were wise individuals. They superseded the instruction by the way of the captain. In fact, I pulled up an article and it's titled "Old Times on the Mississippi, Part 4" by Mark Twain. It says this about the pilot of the steamships, or those riverboats. In truth, every man and woman and child has a master and worries and frets and servitude. But in the day I write of the Mississippi pilot, the Mississippi pilot had none. The captain would stand on the hurricane deck in the pomp of a very brief authority and give him five or six orders while the vessel backed into the stream, and then the skipper's reign was over. The moment that the boat was underway in the river, she was under the sole and unquestioning control of the pilot. He could do with her exactly as he pleased. Run her when and whither he choose, and tie her up at the bank wherever his judgment said, and that the course was best. His movements were entirely free. He consulted no one. He received commands from nobody. He promptly resented even the merest suggestion. Indeed, the law of the United States forbade him to listen to the commands or suggestions, rightly considered that the pilot necessarily knew better how to handle the boat than anybody could tell him. The reality is, tonight, we need to have wisdom like that riverboat pilot. Amen. How to know. They were always fighting with how to navigate the Mississippi River. The sandbars would rise up and they would show up at any moment. They had to know how and when to travel. Has anybody floated on the Mississippi? Anybody? I have not. I've read Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn, though. I'm a knowledgeable account of how that works, right? But the riverboat pilot had to have wisdom. He had to know how to shift to the right, shift to the left, and then to tie it up when it was the right time, or else tragedy was going to happen. The captain of the day, or whoever else may be on the boat, they may seem to have authority, but it was the riverboat pilot's job and his wisdom that was going to see it through. And in our life, we need to have a wisdom about us. How to navigate our life. There's going to be sandbars, there's going to be pitfalls, there's going to be snags in our life, which is the river that we sail on. And we better know how to navigate through it, how to go in and come out, or else we're going to be hung up on the problems of life. Amen? Good illustration, don't you think? I just love it. Old time Mississippi should teach us something about wisdom. And so what can we learn from tonight's study in chapter 4? Well, the first thing tonight that I want you to write down is get wisdom. Get wisdom. It's a real simple statement, but that's what God wants us to have. Verse number 5 makes it very clear. It says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. You know, the main part of having wisdom is the desire to have it. To make sure that we look for wisdom in our life, that we don't just live our life in a manner that is just fly by the seat of your pants, do whatever feels good, whatever feels good, it must be right. You know, the last time I heard that was in the time of Noah, when the Bible said they did that which was right in their own eyes. And honestly, that didn't turn out very well for that generation of people. We must look and get. Turn to 2 Chronicles. We've looked at this periodically before. 2 Chronicles is just a few books behind. Chapter 1, verse number 7, talking about Solomon and the fact that he was, found my music, by the way, being established as the king's. Proverbs, or 2 Chronicles 1, 7, the Bible tells us in that night, God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. At this point, Solomon could have asked for anything in the world, and he could have asked for wealth, and that would have been given him. I believe God was willing to do that. He could have asked for fame. And certainly, that was something that most men would desire, especially young men. They want to be wealthy, and they want to be famous. You know, that's the goal, to be the best ninja in the world, right? That's what young guys want to be the best superstar that's out there. Solomon could ask for wealth. Solomon could have asked for fame. God's saying, what do you want? And I'm going to give it to you. And Solomon gave an answer. Verse 8, it says, and Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like as the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? He wanted wisdom. He begged God for wisdom. Out of all the things that he could have, all the old things that could be desired in his heart, out of all the things that he could have claimed, he could have said wealth, fame, riches, he could have asked for a thousand wives. Oh, he ended up getting that at the end anyway. Let's see if you were paying attention there. He could have asked for anything. And he says, what I'm looking for is wisdom. I have a great group of people. I have this people as the dust of the earth. And how am I going to know how to conduct myself? How am I going to know? By the way, our life is no different than Solomon. We may not manage a great group of people as the dust of the earth, but each one of us has to know how to navigate our life as well. Our greatest desire should be for wisdom. It's not for wealth. It's not for fame. And we need to desire to have God's wisdom in our life, actively seeking it out, actively applying it to my life. Solomon has not strayed from this principle. Can you sense the same words in Proverbs chapter 4? Can you sense the same desire to impart that need for wisdom now, not to himself, but to give it to his son and say, hey, you need the wisdom of God also in your life? And do we desire it in ours? When we desire it, we, number one, should get it. I like verse number 5, going back to our text, Proverbs 4, verse 5. It's a very simple phrase, just go get it. Meaning this, that there it's attainable. You know, if you need wisdom, you just need to get into the book and get the wisdom of God. You need to maybe read a little bit more and watch a little bit less TV. You need to maybe put away some hobbies in your life or some distractions in your life and go get the wisdom of God. It's not like it's hard to find. It's not like it's not there for us. The Word of God has been brought to a place in this world where if you want it, it's there. It's attainable. It's reachable. Just go out and get it. Amen. Each one of us tonight probably has in our home a Bible sitting on a counter right now. We probably have a Bible in the church service right now. In my phone right now, I can pull up and I can have 1, 2, 3, 4 Bible apps that teach the Word of God. Some of them even read the Bible to me. Amen. How comforting is that? I don't even have to open a book. It just reads it off to me. And yet, sadly, I believe we are more ignorant of the Word of God today, personal opinion, than we were 100 years ago. Why don't we just go get it? Why don't we spend a little bit more time in the Bible and a little less time in the frivolities, yes, I said frivolities of this world. It's not in my notes, it just came out. In the fun of this world. Why don't we get into the Word of God? Just go, and then once you get it, don't leave it. In verse 5, it says, going back to Proverbs 4, get wisdom. And then verse 6, it says, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. This term forsake means to not cast aside, don't put it away. And we use this term often in our marriage, don't forsake your marriage vows, don't cast it aside, don't put it away. And we're supposed to make sure that we, and when we get the Word of God, hold on to the Word of God, amen? Don't leave it, don't turn it away. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're dealing with this in our Wednesday night Bible study. We're going to be winding up 2 Timothy shortly and going to the book of Revelation. But we find that there's a group of people that are willing to cast off the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says in verse number 2, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What will they do? But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Isn't it a tragedy that there's a whole group of people out there that they had the Word of God, they had it right in their fingertips, they believed it with all their heart, and then they were willing to put it all away, forsake it for a little bit of fun teaching. A little bit of silly talk, a little bit of touchy-feely kind of emotion-led, non-biblical teaching. Look, I'm all for emotion, I'm all for everything that deals with that, but we must seek the wisdom of God first and foremost and not forsake it for anything. We need to get it, we need to keep it and not leave it, and we need to make it a priority. Verse number 8, go back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 8. The Bible tells us, exalt her. Lift her up, it's what it's talking about. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou embrace her. Could I say we need to make it a priority? When you exalt something, you lift it up. You're holding it on high. It's in a pedestal, a special spot of level, amen, in your life. Prominence, thank you, was not coming out of prominence in your life. This is the same terminology. A husband is to elevate his wife even as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. To lift her up, to hold her to a higher plane than anyone else in this world. The reality is this evening, wisdom is to be held up as a prominent part of our life. Make wisdom a priority. Make it a study. Make it a desire of your life. Lord, don't teach me the ways of the world. Teenagers, don't teach me the ways of the world. Teach me the ways of God. Teach me the ways of life. Teach me to learn how to live my life and navigate my life without running into the sandbar and destroying my ship, without snagging up on the snags of life and destroying my vessel. Lord, help me to have wisdom. Help me desire it. We just need to get it. Hold on to it and lift it up in your life. The Bible teaches us, number one, to get wisdom. But number two, God wants us to reject the path of evil. It's not enough to have wisdom of God, for that is something that we need, but what is it if we have the wisdom of God, but we don't apply it to our life? If we have the knowledge of God, but it doesn't go into the action of the man, it does no good. James tells us that we need to have faith and works. It's not enough to have faith, but show me your faith by your words, and I'll show you my faith by my works, by what I'm doing in life. And in verse 14, it tells us, that there must be, in order to have wisdom, there must be a rejection of the wicked path of this world. Verse 14 says, well, verse 13 says, take fast hold of instruction, or wisdom. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Let me repeat that again. We're just coming off of gaining wisdom, just coming off of grabbing a hold of wisdom, getting it. Don't leave it. Make it a priority. It's your lifeline. It's what's going to keep you safe. Verse 13. And right after that it says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Many problems can be avoided if we simply refuse to go down the path of unrighteousness. In the sinful world we live in, we must learn to navigate through this life and reject the path that works unto death, unto failure, and unto destruction. If we are to be a servant of God, we must choose the path of righteousness instead of a path of ease in temptation. So let us first see that we need to see the source of temptation. The Bible says, enter not into the path of the wicked, go not into the way of the evil man. It says, avoid it, pass not by it, turn away from it, verse 15, and pass away. We see that we must see the source. We need to see where the problem comes from. Now, the reality, the actual temptation, we're not talking about the temptation which we see in the Sunday school lesson this morning where it says, rejoice when you fall into diverse temptations. That is the testing. That is the testing of God. It is not referring to a temptation of sin to fall into sin. The devil falls into this category. This temptation is one that falls in direct contradiction to the path in which God would have us to go. A temptation can come from any direction. By the way, it can come at any time, day or night, and it can come at any age. You know, when I was younger, I used to think, maybe when I was Daniel's age or a little older, I used to think that as you got older, that temptation would get easier. Amen? And that you would learn and you would become better and you'd say, oh, no, I've been down that path. I know that. And that we would not be at an older age as readily able to succumb to temptation. But the reality is, that's not the case. It can come at any age. Any person, any time can fall into temptation. It is not a thing that we can relax a little bit, quote unquote, in our older years. Instead, it is for us to keep up our guard at all times. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. See, that's what we're dealing with. And until you lose your eyes, your eyes, your ears, your taste, everything, when you lose the desires of this world, then temptation's over. But that's when you're dead. Amen. The lust of the flesh is the first one. We need to guard against our fleshly nature. We need to guard against those things that feed the flesh. The other night, I was very tired driving, and sometimes when I'm tired, I need to do something to stay awake. I don't like sunflower seeds. I think that's gross and disgusting. To put seeds into a bottle, it's just like, can't do it. Personal opinion, not doctrine. You can do whatever you want. At least you can do it. But I choose eating as a way to stay awake. And I asked my wife, I said, could you pick up, this was last night actually, could you pick up a thing of Pringles? I just felt like a thing of Pringles. You know, the tub of Pringles, a sleeve. It was actually Lay's, but the same thing. It was Pringles. And within the space of 1 hour, in order to get home, I went from Oakhurst to Toll House. 1 hour, I ate the entire sleeve of Pringles. Amen? Just the old thing. She had one Pringle is what she asked for. That was it. I ate the whole thing. In fact, at the end of the matter, I was only at the roadhouse down there, and I was dumping the can up to get the last of the crumbs out of my Pringles jar, my Lay's. The lust of the flesh is pretty strong, isn't it? It commands you. It tells you can have one more and one more and one more. Go ahead. It's okay. And of course, you know, the results of that show up the next day when you're trying to lose weight and the scales say you gained instead. Amen. But the truth is that flesh, it guides you, it directs you, it pulls you. How many of us, we order maybe your favorite food and we'll say, I'm just going to eat a little bit, and we end up eating way more than we desire to eat. What our mind says to stop, our body says, oh no, lust of the flesh, feed on, keep it coming. We must control that lust of the flesh. Control those desires. We must put ourselves into a place where the wisdom of God supersedes the lust of the flesh. That we look at the Word of God more important than even our daily food, as Job talks about. We also know it's the lust of the eyes. You know, our eyes get us in a lot of problems. They try to teach my girls, I'm not sure they believe it, but I believe it's not doctrine. This is philosophy at best. But I say, be careful of your eyes, because when you allow your eyes to linger on something and allow them to dwell on something, it can pull us into it far quicker than anything else. Be careful of those eyes. Don't look into the guy's eyes too deeply. It'll pull you in. There'll be a man one day, and that's the one. There'll be a woman one day, gentlemen, and that's the one. Go ahead and look in those eyes. But keep yourself reserved. Because the lust of the eyes, and the eyes are where we gain information, and we're deceived. This morning I gave an illustration, I can't pull it up, but of that wreath, and there were several wreaths all together, and it looked like in your eyes, it looked like there was rays of light coming out of it. But it was all just deceitfulness. There was no rays, it was an illusion. I've seen pictures of old women that when I looked at it the right way, it was actually a beautiful woman. I've seen pictures of princesses, but when you just flip it around the other way, it's an old hag. Amen. We've just been going through those with the Bible study, and it's not what you think. I've seen pictures close up, and it looks like a piece of denim cloth, and in fact, it was a cell phone. Your eyes can play tricks on us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes will cause us to look. The eyes will cause us to linger. It will lead us into temptation. That's not the biggest one, I feel. The pride of life. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We need to be careful of that prideful life. I deserve this. This is what I'm due. This is what I want in my life. It's me time. You ever heard somebody say that? It's my time. It's never my time. It's always God's time. Now, I know what you're trying to say. You want to carve away a little bit of time maybe to get to yourself and to think on things and maybe enjoy life. But it's never my time. It's got to be God in control. It's the pride of life. Be careful of your pridefulness. Be careful of thinking that you're due something in this world. Look, the reality is this evening we are due nothing. If all we get is eternal life and we have to live this life in misery, we're given way more than we deserve. Amen. And God gives us so many blessings. Count your many blessings. Turn to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 gives us an example of this lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If anybody could have conquered it, you would think it would have been the first couple, Adam and Eve. You would have think Eve would have been able to conquer the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Why? I mean, she had direct communication with God. There was nothing in between. There was no sin in the world necessarily. But she allowed these three elements to stray, and it caused her to fall into the first sin. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So far, so good. She quoted back what God said. She remembered what the Lord had promised. But now she was entertaining a serpent. Verse 4, The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. By the way, notice it wasn't a question now. It was a statement. It ended with a colon, and it continues on. For God doth know that in the day ye that eat thereof, that then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Notice, by the way, the lowercase g, knowing good and evil. Up to this point, there had been no thought of this. Up to this point, there had been no consideration. Eve had just been told, hey, don't eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil in the midst of the garden. You can eat from any other tree, just not that one, or you shall surely die. Notice how that serpent, the old devil, twists it around. Now, verse 6 is where she allowed the three areas of life to stumble her up. And when the woman saw, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, first was the realization that it was good for food, lust of the flesh. Ooh, I could eat this. That's something appealing to me. That's something I desire. After all, why would God keep that for me? My flesh wants that. She saw that was good. And it was pleasant to the eye. Boy, that looks pretty good too. It must have been pleasant fruit. It must have been something pleasurable to look on. Maybe the apple, maybe the pomegranate, maybe the whatever, it doesn't say. But it was pleasant. So it attached to her lust of the flesh. It attached to the lust of her eyes. But catch this last one. Desired to make one wise. The pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and did eat and gave also to her husband and he did eat. Oh, I want to be wise. I want to be knowledgeable. I want to be God. Isn't that what she wanted? Right to life. I want to be in control of my life. After all, why would God tell me not to do it? I deserve this. It's good-looking fruit. It's appealing to my flesh. I want it. And she took. That is the path of sin for pretty much everyone. Be careful. Reject the path of evilness. Reject it. Make it a part of your life. See the temptation source, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Let her be. Reject temptation with God's word. You need to hurry along this evening. Oh, we're doing good on time, actually. Why am I hurrying? Reject the temptation with God's word. The failure begins when we think we are strong enough to fight temptation by ourselves. Every man that ever has fallen into sin has fallen into sin because he thought he could handle it by himself. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, New Testament now. We're going to be coming back to Proverbs in a few minutes. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to see a great resource of how to conquer sin. It's not going to be found in the great apostles like Paul or Peter or Luke. It won't be found in those great writers like James or John. We're going to look to someone that's by far a greater example. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 1 of Matthew 4, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hunger. When the tempter came to him, by the way, that hunger means that he was probably the weakest, humanly speaking, moment of his life. The flesh at this point in his life was probably demanding satisfaction. The eyes were lingering on anything that could provide for its needs. Talking to Sonny this morning about he was on a special diet and the diet wasn't very tasty. And he quoted a verse, he said, that every bitter thing is sweet when you want it, right? I imagine Jesus at this point in his flesh, his human body, everything was a desire. Everything looked good. Probably a stick on the ground, he was considering he could gnaw on it to get some nutrients. He was, in his humanly body, very susceptible to temptation. Verse number 3, it gives us a clarity of what's going to take place. It says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Oh, the devil knew that this is God. The devil knew that God created manna from nothing. God could make, he brought water out of the ground with just a spoken word. God could do anything. And he knew that Jesus Christ could do this. Why? Because he was God. Jesus Christ would be weak at this point, humanly speaking. Yet notice where he relied on for strength. But he answered and said, as it is written, and he quoted a Bible verse from Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There was no problem, by the way, with turning a rock into bread. There would be no problem. It's not a sin. It would be the satisfaction of the desire that would have been the sin. Feeding the flesh. And Jesus Christ thwarted the temptation of the devil with the word of God. Verse number 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast down thyself, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their arms shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Notice, by the way, that the devil quoted the Bible, didn't he? Just twisting it a little bit, just twerking it a little bit, just messing it up a little bit, so that he could maybe slip. Notice Jesus Christ, by the way, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Jesus Christ didn't rely on those. He quoted the Bible again. And he said in verse 7, he said unto him, as it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil take him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these will I give thee, pride of life, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let me say this evening, Jesus Christ used the word of God. Is it any reason that we fall into sin when we make the Bible a minority and the TV a priority? When we make our activities more important than the Word of God? May I say tonight that we need to make the Word of God the priority in order to conquer sins, in order to live a life and navigate this life properly. You know, Jesus Christ, he saw the deceit because he knew the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. The devil even used the Bible, yet Jesus Christ was not confused, not caused to slip. Why? Because he knew the Word of God. Actually, he is the Word of God. Amen. Each time the temptation came, he beat back the Word of God by using, back the temptation by using the Word of God. When we are in trials of temptation, when we are in trials of struggle, when we are being tempted to take a path of unrighteousness, may we have the tools in our toolbox to get out of it by having the Word of God in our heart. May we have hide God's word in our heart, that why we may not sin against thee. So finally, we saw the first one, get wisdom. The second one is reject the path of evil. And then finally, thirdly, keep your heart. Keep your heart. The things that we cherish are the things that we hold on to and put in special place, do we not? If you have a special gaming system that you use, you keep it in a special place, don't you? Do you put it on the floor so we can walk on it? Probably not, right? Now, if it was like a Sega, well, maybe that might be actually worth money now, but let's say like an old Tandy or something gaming system, you probably wouldn't care about that. That could go in the closet. It could be piled under books or whatever. You wouldn't care about that, but what do you play with? The PS what? PS4. Okay, I figured it was a PS of it. PS4, it costs what, $500, $300, something like that? Pricey? At the time you bought it, it might be not as, you know. You put it in a special spot, you hold on to it, you make sure it's reserved. Why? You don't want it to be broken. It's a priority. Nothing wrong with it, by the way. You pay good money for it, you better keep it safe. Amen. Do we not all do that? We have jewelry, ladies. If you have jewelry, you keep it in a special place. You don't just throw it on the countertop. You don't. You put it in one of those jewelry dishes, right? We have a dish, and it's in our kitchen cabinet, and it's really a meatloaf jewelry jar. You know, meatloaf is a you use your hands for meatloaf, right? Amen. You can't get meatloaf in your wedding ring with your diamonds and all that. Just not cool, right, Brother Walker? You with me? So you take your jewelry off and you put it in that special jar. It reserves it. It's a special place. You don't want to taint the jewelry with anything. Men, we do it as well. We spend $500 on a table saw. We don't just, well, I do, but normal people, we don't leave it out in the yard. Amen? Mine's literally in the yard right now with a tarp on it, but I don't have a garage, so what do you do? But we preserve it. It's significant in our life. The Word of God says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Look in the text. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4. When we look at this, in 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. The Word of God tells us we need to keep or to preserve our heart. Put it in a special spot. Lock it up. Preserve it for safekeeping. The boys here recently have gotten into their mind to get a safe. Now the safe they're looking at is plastic, and it's got a touchpad. It's very cute. It's red or pink or even camouflage. But it's really not a safe. And so I've convinced them, for $5 more, you can get a metal safe that actually can mount to the wall, and it would keep your precious items safe from all prying eyes. With a deadbolt lock and two big slides and everything. It's pretty cool. Isn't it pretty cool? I don't know what they're going to put in their safe when they earn the money to get it. But they're going to put their precious items in the safe. That's what we do with our heart. Could I encourage you to consider keeping your heart with all diligence? If you look at the passage, it talks about, number one, the focus is the heart. Out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the things that are going to draw us away. We will be tempted into sin with our heart. We'll be tempted into the wrong path with our heart. It's what guides us. Our eyes will connect to our heart and pull us away. And so God says you need to understand the source of the problem is your heart. So you better lock it up. Keep thy heart with all diligence. The source is the heart. And the attentiveness is the diligence. It's going to take some determination. It's going to take consideration. It's going to take some focus on your mind. We are not a people that can live life just however we please. We must guard our hearts. I try to teach the younger generation, guard your heart for that day when you'll meet the right one. Don't let it slip away. Don't give your heart away to a young man or a young woman before it's time, because you'll never get it back. You'll never get that piece of your heart back again. Guard it. Protect it. Oh, it's fine to have a good relationship. Fine to carry on. Fine to have some fun. But guard your heart. Don't share it with anyone until you find the one. Amen. Married couples, guard your heart. Don't get too close to anyone. Don't get that coworker. Don't allow them into your heart. Protect it until you find the one at home that's the right one. Then open it up. Keep your heart. Consider your heart and make sure that it's properly guarded. Consider your steps. Consider where you take your heart. Ponder the paths of thy feet in verse 26. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Make sure you consider your steps in guarding your heart. Every man that strays from his vows in the wedding, or every woman that strays from her vows in the wedding vows, should consider the steps and guard their heart. Don't make provision for failure. The pilot of the old Mississippi would have full reign of how to guard and protect that vessel. Once the captain gave the order to set sail, the pilot was the one that was in control. And it was up to him to make sure that boat made it down the river. We need to pilot our own vessel. Don't give it away to someone else. Don't neglect it and make the wrong decisions. Let's make sure we know how to go through our. And how are we going to do it? Well, number one, we got to get wisdom. God wants us to have this book in our heart. Get wisdom. Don't forsake it. Don't put it away, but get it. It's available, by the way. How many of us, we don't utilize the tools that God has given us? Get wisdom, reject the path of evil, and keep your heart. Keep your heart, and God will help you and bless you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, in this time where we are challenged a little bit, maybe, by the Word of God. How could we read this and not consider the path that we are taking? Consider the life that we are living. Consider the navigating that we are going through in our own walk in this world. Just as that pilot of the steamship down the Mississippi needed to be on his game and aware of all the problems and all the sandbars of life that would cause his ship to run aground, Lord, may we be wise in that same way. May we lean on your wisdom and not on the wisdom of this world. Would you help us to understand the need for this Word of God, the Bible, in our hearts? May we get into more Bible study. May we find resources and tools. May we be faithful to church. May we take notes in church and apply the truths on a Monday and a Tuesday all the way through the week from the Sunday message. Lord, may the Word of God richly help us and bless us. Lord, be with us all now this evening. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.